On the drive in, I had Marley with me today, Migs, and we were talking about the service. I asked her, I said, Marley, are you going to run a lap today on second service? And she kind of giggled a little bit and said, I don't know about that. And I said, well, who do you think is going to get the Holy Ghost? And we had that conversation, and we came up with, we don't know. We don't know who's going to get the Holy Ghost today, but we do have an expectation. And on the drive in, we began to think and maybe call out names and call out situations that the Lord could move in. And today, right now, could be the moment that God does the miraculous in your life, that the supernatural begins to take place in your life. This could be the day that prayer is answered, that sickness is healed, that peace comes into your life. So I'm excited about that. I'm excited about what the Lord is doing in this house. Last week in this area, my 5-year-old daughter began to pray unto the Lord and to yield her member unto the Lord, and he began to pour his spirit out on a 5-year-old. I boo-hoo cried. My tears hit the altar right there because God is moving in a 5-year-old's life. Can we clap our hands unto the Lord, continuing to pour his spirit out upon all flesh in this house? Hallelujah. 3 weeks prior, Sister Jackie, while Brother Tim Marshall was here, the Lord poured his spirit out upon her flesh. There's no age discrimination. From 5 to 95, the Lord can move in your life. And I'm excited about that. Excited about the architectural tiles behind me. I feel like I'm at Because of the Times, Pastor. Jesus. But let me get into the lesson today. I'm excited about the lesson. You'll see why in a moment. But all week, I began to get into the word of the Lord. He began to deal with my mind today. So our opening text will be found in the book of James. James is the half-brother to Jesus, and his nickname is James the Just. I'll keep you up just for a few moments. We'll read the key text, and I'll sit you down. But James the Just, his ministry was in Jerusalem, where he presided over the early church. And in this short book, containing only 5 chapters, Brother James makes many observations to the state of the Jewish nation and to the state of man at that time. He opens with the salutation, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations," which to me is a strange way to open up a story, but my interest is piqued. James goes on to conclude with his opening salutation with falling into many temptations, but remaining joyful. We know who the tempter of the brethren is, and at times under temptation, I struggle with finding joy there. Brother James says, count it all joy when the temptations come into our lives. The book of James has many cornerstone verses that we hear regularly. Faith without works is dead. Hear that a lot. Let patience have her perfect work. One of my favorites is, thou believest in one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. James was a very observant man with great wisdom, and as he wrote under the veil of the Holy Ghost, and in chapter 3, he begins to describe the most unruly member of the body. Can anyone take a guess what that member is today? Very good. Let's find out as we read, as many of you already know, let's find out as we read our key text found in James chapter 3, verses 8 through 10. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. If we could be seated in the name of the Lord today. My title today is A Rudder Like No Other. A Rudder Like No Other. 3 points I'll be elaborating on and teaching on today would be man's tongue, God's tongue, and the tongue of God's witness. The tongue of God's witness. Man's tongue. Who can tame or has rule over the tongue? Verse 8 says that no man can tame the tongue. It's unruly and it's rebellious, and no man can tame the tongue. Amen. What is the tongue used for? We use the tongue to speak, to sing, and one of my favorites, to taste things, because I like to eat. Our tongue has the ability to both speak life into situations or people and also speak death into situations or people. If we could truly grasp how much power that there is in the manifestation of our own words, we would surely choose them carefully. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 21 says, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit." There's power in our words. Power. We must choose them carefully and be wise about the words that we speak. The thing about an unruly member of a group or body is the uncertainty of what you could get in response at any given moment. I've got an Uncle Mike back in Louisiana. We call him Crazy Uncle Mike. But anytime we're in contact with him, you never know what he might say. Unruly. Unruly member of the body. Our own tongue has let us down at some point in time, and more than likely it will let you down again. It's unruly. But we need it. We need it to speak. We need it to pray. We need it to sing. We need it to taste food. Praise God. What a love-hate relationship we have with it. But we must bridle our tongue. Moses, the great leader of Israel, and even though he was a great leader, he got mouthy with Israel. He told Israel, "Hear now, ye rebels, must we bring water out of this rock for you?" And he used the staff, and he hit the rock, and we know what happened. We must be careful in the words that we choose. It cost Moses heaven by not being able to bridle his own tongue. In this day, and I've been thinking a lot about it this week, but in this day and age, with the prevalence of social media and how people interact, we have begun to use our fingers to communicate. We use our fingers to communicate. There's no emotion. And our young folks, the millennials, are using their fingers to communicate with people without any emotional connection. Many times I'm sitting at dinner with my children, and within 4 to 5 minutes, they've got to pick their phone up. They don't know how to effectively communicate anymore, and if we're not careful, we'll lose the ability to communicate using our tongues with one another. It's okay to clap for that, sis. It is truth. It is. But all this week, I've thought about it so many times. Social media, what's going on? It's so easy to post something and not have anyone in front of you to react to what's being said, or nothing tied into it. Be careful. The organ in the body that is used from birth, which is the tongue, can be an instrument used to sing the most beautiful sounds and lyrics known to mankind, which we witness firsthand every Sunday at Grace Point, or so I believe. It can also be used to send those signals to the brain, telling it that the ribeye was grilled perfectly, that it's salty, just the right amount of char and rosemary butter. Yes. We communicate to one another as the tongue strings together vowels and consonant sounds, as air rushes across forming words. The tongue is truly unique in its capacity to do marvelous things. How are you using your tongue? Is it to glorify God in song and build up those around you? Or are you doing the opposite? James says, "It is full of deadly poison, and we have all seen or experienced the wrath of someone's tongue. I have been firsthand on both sides of that coin. I've been the one that's lashing out with deadly poison, wondering, why did I just say that? How did that come out? Where was that reverse button? That beep, 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 back up." I've also been the one that was receiving the tongue lashing more than once. And if we're honest with ourselves today, we know that we are capable of doing both. But I've received that deadly poison from others. Man's tongue cannot be trusted. Man's tongue cannot be trusted. It's the unregenerated tongue. James chapter 3, verse 1. Backing up a little bit to our opening text, but my brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. Those who teach will be judged according to how and what they have taught. That's why you might catch me a little nervous many times before the service. This is not a laid-back service. This is a teaching service where God's divine word is filtered through the flesh of a man or woman for a very specific audience and a very specific time. This message is for this people at this time. And I'm doing my best, and I've done my best to prepare myself to where I could filter the anointing of God through this flesh. The whole campus is being taught at this very moment. And there's great weight and gravity that comes with teaching of the word of God. The beauty of these lessons that we went to is that we're all being taught about the tongue right now. So parents, for those of you that have children in the back, talk to them today about the lesson. It'll be about the tongue. Verse 2, James chapter 3, verse 2, for we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in the word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. The tongue of man will give us plenty of opportunities to stumble in life. There will be many opportunities for our tongue to be unruly and to put us in situations where we stumble. Women average more words than their male counterparts by a large margin. Studies say 20,000 words that women speak daily on an average, and men speak 100. Men speak 13,000 words. But when I reach my quota, when I'm around 12,999, I'm shut down. To my female counterparts, I thought about that, and I said, well, I wonder if they're just putting filler in there, or what's going on, or what are these excess words about? And I said, they just have 7,000 more opportunities to say something bad or something wrong or get themselves in trouble. And the Lord dealt with me, and the Lord's like, you know what? You are missing out on 7,000 opportunities to lift someone up and build someone up and speak things into someone's life. So, which was lead me down the train of thought that we all have unique abilities, and y'all like to talk a lot, and we don't like to talk so much. But where we're equal is that men and women speak 500 to 700 words a day of intrinsic value. So that's the equal playing field, where words which have the intent to communicate to another person an item of importance to both. And I want to repeat that. We speak, as men and women, we speak 500 to 700 words averaged a day of intrinsic value, and they have the intent to communicate to another person an item of importance to both. So as we communicate, sometimes you hear people that like to talk about themselves or what they have going on, but good, godly communication is going to be where it has an intent and purpose for both members in the conversation. Also, we all know who the perfect man was. If someone has never stumbled with their words, or they've never had that unruly member lash out at someone, here in verse 2 it says that they would be a perfect man. Who's that perfect man? Who's the only perfect man? There we go. We could say that a little louder. Who's the only perfect man today? Jesus. There we go. Verse 3, indeed we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. A horse can be made to go wherever you want them to with a bit and a bridle in its mouth. Wherever. It depends on how hard you pull on that rein, but you could force that horse to go in what direction you want it to go. The Lord tries the reins of our hearts, and he sees how submitted we are to his ways. But when the Lord's pulling on the reins, he's pulling gently. He wants to see, are you willing to go in this direction? Are you willing to be used in this way, in this manner? Are we submissive to the Lord as he pulls upon our reins? Verse 4, James chapter 3, continuing, look also at the ships. Although they are so large and driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Typically, the rudder is 2% of the ship's hull. That's just a common formula, that 2% of the total surface area of a ship's hull would be the rudder. This is a very small portion of the overall ship, but has the power to drive the ship even under the most extreme conditions. Hence the title today, A Rudder Like No Other. Our tongue, being a very small member of the body, has the ability to steer us. It has the ability to steer our paths and where we are headed, either in God's kingdom or in our own kingdom. Amen. Life will have its storms of winds and waves, and our words will determine the courses we take. Are we praying and praising, or cursing and murmuring? What choices are we making? Are we praying and praising the Lord using that member? Or are we cursing and murmuring? I'm choosing to pray and praise today. Verse 5, even so the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. Oh, the fires that could be started with the tongue. Oh, the fires that could be started with such a little member of the body. A gossiping tongue, the Bible calls it. Or a condemning tongue. Or a tongue that's not edifying the Lord or the church body can start fires, blazing fires. Verse 6, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature and is set on fire by hell. We are truly steered in life by how we use our tongue. By faith, we could speak things that are not as though they were. Have you ever practiced that? Have you ever spoken something that wasn't quite yet as though it was? I claim those things many times in my prayers. I claim the victory that the Lord promised me. But I have to speak it as though it were, even when it's not. That's faith. Man's tongue. Man's tongue's bitter. It condemns. It lashes out. It tears down. It argues. It yells. It curses. It carries fear. But God's tongue is sweet. It builds up. It brings peace, it encourages, it glorifies God, it edifies the body, it strengthens, and it carries authority. Man's tongue carries fear. God's tongue carries authority in our lives. We're not fearful of an authoritative word in our lives, but we receive it. The heart of man will always be a reflection of his relationship with God. And every time I say man, I'm speaking of mankind. In this lesson. So it's not just the man's tongue, the man's heart, the man's this. It's mankind. It's men and women. The heart of men and women will always be a reflection of their relationship with God. Give me 10 minutes with you, and I could tell you through your conversation with me where your heart's at, where your relationship is at with God. It's a direct reflection. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9 and 10. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? The Lord searched the heart. He tries those reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doing. The Lord is trying the reins of our heart constantly to see our condition, to see where our relationship is at with him. Are we in submission as he pulls the reins in an effort to steer us in the right direction? Are we in submission? Horses. Brother Dave would probably know more about this than myself, but there's two styles to rein in a horse. One is to neck rein him, where you just gentle taps, and they go in the direction that you want them to go in. And another is to mule rein him. To mule rein a horse, you wrap your hands, catch you a couple loops in those reins, and you pull as hard as you can. You jerk that neck in the direction he wants to go. I'm sure it doesn't feel good for the horse, but we have the opportunity as people and as children of the Lord to just be steered gently and go in that direction. If you don't listen, you could get mule reined. You could be where the Lord will force you. You will go this way. You've had opportunity to go down the trail nice and light with trotting. But if you don't listen, the Lord will force you to listen. Matthew chapter 15, verses 16 through 9. And Jesus said, are ye also without understanding? Anytime there's a scripture and it says, and Jesus said, pay close attention. These are very weighty words, but Jesus said, do you not understand that whatsoever entereth in at the mouth goeth into the belly and is cast out into the draught? I'm going to make this real simple. Whatever we put into our mouth gets digested and eliminated. Verse 18, but those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. Two-way street, got to eat, But what comes out is directly tied to the heart. The heart, the mind, seated on the mind. The heart and the tongue are hardwired to one another. But whatever comes out of the mouth cometh from the heart. The condition of the heart is revealed by our speech to others, not only to others conversating, but about others. So are we conversating with someone about someone else? That's the condition of our heart. Or are we building someone up through our conversation? That's the condition of the heart. Brother, you could do it. You're going to make it. Keep coming. I see you. Keep coming to the altar. You're doing good. Sister, I see those things you're doing. Keep teaching Sunday school. Keep getting connected in the church. Keep focusing on your ministry and God. You're going to make it. Or am I tearing somebody down? Am I tearing someone down? Religion says when we've done something wrong that, oh my God, what's going to happen when my father finds out? But the gospel of Jesus says when we get in trouble, I need to let my father know that I'm in trouble. That's the difference between the gospel of Jesus Christ and religion. The fact that humans are created in the express image of God and thus in some ways reflect God is sufficient reason not to curse them. We're created in the image of God, the express image of God, the Bible says. And when I say curse, I'm not just talking about foul words. I'm talking about speaking negative things into people or their lives. So in effect, when we talk about God's people, we are talking about someone or something that was created in the image of God. We're offending God by talking about our brethren, the brethren. And I'm not speaking about Grace Point. I'm talking about the church in general. You know, it's not that we have any issues with that here, but we must be careful and choose our words wisely. The power of life and death is in our words. If we really think about that every time we have communication, what would our communication be like? The power of life, the power of death is in our mouth. That is a powerful thing. If the tongue is a world of wrongness, how can it be set right? God's tongue, my second point, God's tongue. The regenerated heart. John the Baptist was the master of ceremonies for the New Testament, and he introduces Jesus perfectly in Matthew chapter 3, verse 11. Matthew chapter 3, verse 11, I indeed baptize you with the water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. John was speaking of Jesus and what was to come after the mission of Calvary and the cross was completed, that greater things were to come out of the ministry of Jesus than the world had seen up until that point. Mark chapter 15, verse 37, and Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost. And Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost. The last words spoken upon the cross, the last things that were done on the cross before Jesus had perished and given up the ghost. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses. Everyone say witnesses. Witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. The ascension, the very last thing that Jesus spoke to the disciples. What is this power that Jesus mentions just before levitating up to the heavens with angels on either side? Jesus is, as he's ascending up into the clouds with an angel on the left and the right of him, that's what he says. Power. You shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Amen. The Holy Ghost coming upon us is a stipulation of the power. You shall receive power after the Holy Ghost, after the Holy Ghost. We don't have power. We don't have the power of God until we receive that baptism of fire, until we receive the Holy Ghost. A strange statement, given that the tongue is the most unruly member of the body. Jesus says that after the Holy Ghost has come upon us, we will be witnesses to all of the world. In order to be a witness, you have to use your tongue. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. You shall be my witnesses. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the world. That's the whole world. You'll be witnesses to me into the whole world. What does it mean for the Holy Ghost to come upon us? What does that mean today? Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. The manifestation of the Holy Ghost happens in environments where there is unity. God moves in our services because there is unity. There has to be unity. That's the first step to the manifestation of God, the manifestation of his presence. There must be a unified body of one mind and one accord. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. God moves suddenly on a man's heart when we repent and yield to his ways. Suddenly, it happens suddenly, very suddenly. If you have not received the Holy Ghost yet today, you could open your heart to God and repent and suddenly be filled with his Spirit. I'm believing that. Do you believe that today? Can we clap our hands into that, to the Lord that is continuing to fill us with his Spirit? But we have to make a move towards God. We have to make a move towards him. We have to have repentance. And we have to yield our members. We have to be reined easily into the Lord. Verse 3, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. God chose to show his power by taming the most unruly member of mankind and taking control of the tongue. Taking control of the tongue. The most unruly member. It's very simplistic, and many times we try to increase the complexity of God. But that rebellious tongue, that mouthy thing, God says, I'm going to take control of that, and I'm going to show you, and I'm going to show others around that I have control of that, the Almighty God. Isaiah, verse 4, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Cloven tongues as a fire sat upon each and every one of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Isaiah 28 and 11, for with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to his people. This is the word of God. This is the truth. This is not what I think. These are not my beliefs. This is the word of God strung together. Let every word that proceeded out of my mouth be established out of the mouth of two or three witnesses. Isaiah 28 and 11 is a witness to Acts 2 and 4. We are witnessing these scriptures come to life in our services. I talked about it in the opening. God is still sending fire from heaven and filling people with the Holy Ghost, giving them power to be witnesses in him from Jerusalem to Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the world, Lakeland, Florida. It takes the power of the Holy Ghost to be upon us before we can be witnesses. Amen. Is it necessary? Do you believe that today? That you must have baptism by fire to have power and be effective? It will take God's Spirit dwelling in us to make it to heaven. Man left to himself will always turn to destruction. Once we experience the baptism of the Holy Ghost, evidenced by speaking in the heavenly language or God's tongue, we have the power to become witnesses of him. Witnesses of him. We could be called to the stand. Our mission and calling after we receive the Holy Ghost is to be witnesses, not lawyers. It's not our job to prosecute. It's not our job to defend or judges. It's not our job to judge or even jurors. We can't get together with 11 of our friends and figure out if someone's guilty or not. We are called to be witnesses, you know. And it seems funny because we know that at times when we're left to our own devices, that's what we do. We start judging. We start prosecuting. They're guilty. We are called to be witnesses of God. God could change that situation, brother. You are not condemned. You can make a turn in your life. I'm here to witness what God did in my life, what he's doing in my life, the favor he has in my life. He could change things for you. You are not condemned. You are not condemned. Thank you, Jesus. The tongue of God's witness. The tongue of God's witness. The resurrected heart. God's tongue, the resurrected man. The tongue of God's witness, the resurrected heart. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8 through 10. Unto me, starting in verse 8, unto me who am less than the least of all saints, And I truly feel that way. I could so relate to the Apostle Paul. I come here and I feel so humbled by the opportunity to be in this pulpit and to share the word of God and what he places upon my heart. Earlier when I spoke about teaching and the gravity that comes with teaching, I hold great reverence to this word of God, this preached word of God, the taught word of God. I esteem it. I feel like that I'm less than all of the saints. I feel that daily. When I'm full of the Holy Ghost, I should say, I feel that way. I'm least. Is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ? We are gifted with the ability to preach the unsearchable gifts of Jesus Christ. The tongue of God's witness is a humble one that has a passion and a desire to bring Jesus Christ to the forefront of everything they do and everything they say. Paul's conversion process humbled him and showed him the light of Jesus. It made him identify some things he had going on and how to change them. Last Wednesday, I was in the parking lot talking to Sister Mariah, and we were just talking. We were building each other up, which is great. The parking lot of churches, I mean, there's so much that happens there. But we were building each other up, and she said, you know, I've been praying and fasting, and I'm searching after God, and it just touched my heart, because when you hear things like that, it excites me. And she said something that just stuck with me, and she said, you know, sometimes when you're praying and fasting, the Lord shows you things about yourself that maybe you're not ready to see, or you have difficulty with when he shows that to you, and that'll happen. But as we pray and we seek God, he is going to show us stuff about ourselves. He's not going to show you something about Sister So-and-so or Brother So-and-so. He's going to show you something about yourself first. And once you get that addressed, maybe he'll give you a little discernment about situations, but he's not going to show you something about someone else. Not when all this that I got going on needs to be helped. Am I alone in this? Am I the only one that has a lot going on? The Holy Ghost. Verse 9. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. It is our mission to help others hear this glorious gospel. The church needs to be missional. It is our mission to help others hear this glorious gospel, to be witnesses of God, going to all nations, teaching them and baptizing them in the name of Jesus. A witness is not silent. You cannot observe their actions alone and know what they have seen or heard. The tongue must be used to convey the message. You cannot merely observe someone that is living for the Lord and win them that way. I disagree with that. You have to witness. They have to be told. They have to be told. Someone that could hear has to be told. Verse 10, this is my message right here. This is my sermon today. My lesson comes down to this one verse. In verse 10, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in heavenly places. Never forget the assignment that is upon the church. We must never forget the assignment that is upon the church. We get bogged down with things that we go through and forget that we must declare things, not just to people, but also to spirits in heavenly places. The manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and the powers in heavenly places. We were made to teach some demons stuff about God. It's the church's assignment. We were made to declare every high place is coming down in the name of Jesus. We must not get bogged down in personal situations. We were made to be witnesses and make declarations, prophetic declarations of bringing God to the people. We are made to let people know that God's people are victorious. Let the body know that God's people are victorious, that we are the kingdom, and that we win every fight because the power of God is in us. The power of God is in us today. We have the most prestigious seat in the kingdom when we are seated at the right hand of Jesus Christ. We have the best seat in the kingdom seated at the right hand of the Almighty God. Lord, we bless your kingdom this morning. Lord, we bless your kingdom. Can we give him a moment of praise? Can we praise his name for 10 seconds? Lord, we bless your name today. We praise you. We thank you, dear Lord, for the power that you've given us, the opportunity to use our mouth as a witness for your kingdom, dear Lord. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Can we stand to our feet? And as we close, I want to close with a verse of scripture, a couple of verses of scripture found in Acts chapter 2, verses 17 through 18. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall see dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. I want to speak to you one moment about prophecy. Prophecy is not someone looking into a crystal ball and telling you what is going to happen in your future. Prophecy is not telling you that someone at Kmart is going to give you $1,000 because you sent $5 somewhere else. That's not prophecy. Prophecy is not only speaking about the future or speaking about the future. Prophecy is bringing God to the people. It's that simple. Prophecy is bringing God to the people. Preaching is bringing the people to God through his words. Teaching would be bringing the people to God through intellect. So preaching and teaching, heart, intellect. But prophecy is bringing God to the people. And on my servants and on my handmaidens, I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. All of us shall prophesy. We have the ability and the power in us when we receive the Holy Ghost to bring God to the people. I challenge you today, the call of action today is to bring God to the people, to be a witness, to use that tongue that God's taken over and use it for the benefit of the kingdom, to build someone up, to encourage someone, today. I ask that you think about that and you use that. Use God's tongue to praise unto the mighty God. Hallelujah, Jesus. If we could lift our hands in a moment of prayer. Hallelujah, Jesus. We receive these words today, dear Lord. I pray that you would gift the church with the ability and the mind to praise you, to be a witness, dear Lord Jesus, to witness your goodness in our lives, dear Lord, to witness your power. Oh, dear Lord, baptize us with the spirit of worship today, dear Lord. Baptize us with the fire and the power of the Holy Ghost. Oh, hallelujah, Jesus. Oh, I praise your mighty name today. Hallelujah, 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 Jesus. Oh, we worship you, dear Lord. We worship you. We magnify the kingdom. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Briefly and abruptly, I'll close and go into a different direction. Thank you for being intent and listening to the word of God today. I pray that this word be hidden in your heart. I pray that it's released some things today. Pastor preached to us this morning in our meeting before we got here. And it's here a little, there a little. Let it build upon your heart. Let it build into the second service. I pray and encourage you that there's no better life for us to live. There's no better life for us to live. So we'll break briefly. We'll have a second service coming here. Please get some refreshments. Shake hands. Be friendly. We love all of you in the mighty name of Jesus.